2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is writing his second letter to correct the false teaching concerning a letter or letters that were written by some people within the church that the day of the Lord already had come. And so they were very concerned. They were concerned for their children, their grandchildren. They were concerned for their husband, their wives. And of course, they were great concern for those that had died. And they were asking the question, if the Lord already came and we are living in the tribulation period, then what's going to happen to the church and what's going to happen to our loved ones and friends that have died? And so Paul writes the second letter to correct the deception of what was going on and around in the city of Thessalonica. And so what's really amazing about this here is that when you talk about the great apostasy that is coming, and you think of the Bible, you know, the purpose for Bible prophecy, it's really not for us to make a calendar or to set dates. That's not what it's for. But literally, it is to build character in the life of the believer. Not to set dates. Because in the past, there have been people way back into the 1800s and back in history, they have always set timetables. The Lord is going to come back on June 10th, so-and-so, you know, and it never happens. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the angels, but my Father in heaven. And yet, when you study eschatology or the last things, or you study prophecy, you begin to understand that there is a timetable. Okay, not dates, a timetable with already dates fulfilled in prophecy, and at the same time, other dates that have to be fulfilled because God works by divine appointment, nothing by coincidence. And I believe that everything, whether it's a hurricane or an earthquake or a famine or pestilence or whatever it may be, or an accident, whatever, that God is sovereign, God is graceful, God is loving, and He's in control of all the things that are happening in the world. But at the same time, we know that Satan works for God. In the book of Job, he tells us that. And that God sometimes allows things to happen, not only when he flexes his muscles, but to get our attention as he speaks out in catastrophe, in calamities. Not that God wants to get even with people and, you know, he's going to be laughing when people die or lose their homes, whatever it's like that. No, that's not the purpose. One of the things about New Orleans is this is where they have that great party time once a year where the homosexuals and all of the pornography and all of the things you could imagine that are so corrupt happen there every year. As in San Francisco and different places of the world, in L.A. And yet God is in control of what's happening. And I believe personally, as I read the scriptures, that God is speaking loud and clear. Loud and clear. Because they say this is one of the worst catastrophes for the United States of America in history. It's not even over yet. President Bush said today it's going to take years to rebuild. Imagine if an earthquake hit California today or tomorrow. All of the bridges in LA on the freeways would collapse. People would be stopped in traffic, the way horrible traffic is. Buildings would collapse. Dams would break. And it would be so horrible. Think of all the people that don't have water or food. Think of all the jobs that would stop. And the people that would die. And then disease would set in, you know, and pestilence. And yet the Lord said, as he was speaking in the book of Matthew, that there would be these signs that would come and they would increase like a woman having a child. Before the Lord would come, it would not get longer, it would get shorter, and quickly they would begin to happen. And that's exactly what we're seeing. All over the world, not just the United States of America, all over the world. And yet, when Paul was alive and writing this great epistle here, to me it's interesting that Paul, in writing this great letter to them, he reminds them that the day of the Lord has not come, and he's going to prove it why it hasn't come. Because there's a lot of times, a lot of voices that are proclaiming, you know, a voice of deception and lies. And Satan, of course, is behind those voices. But as God's people, we need not only to understand that Jesus said in the book of Matthew 24, 36 and 37, he said this, "But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And here's what he said to do. Watch, or literally in the Greek, be on the alert, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Think of all the people in this hurricane that have died already. You know, the Lord hasn't come, but he said, be ready. Now they're dead. And the question is, how many knew Christ and how many did not know Christ? How many were ready? It doesn't mean the Lord has to come back. We can die at any time. That's where we have to be ready. You never know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, or the next day, or next month, or the next year. No guarantees. The only guarantee is Jesus. He's the only guarantee for us. And that's why Paul speaks loud and clear here to the church, because he understands Scripture. And by the way, when Paul wrote the second epistle here, in the second chapter, guess what he was reading? The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Amazing. Because he couldn't give you the information he gives you in the second chapter if you don't read the book of Daniel, if you know prophecy. So Daniel not only was spoken to the Lord and to prepare, you know, the 70 week of Daniel, but at the same time, here is Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle, in order to set the foundation on all the things that they were saying, he brings in the book of Daniel chapter 9 to establish time setting prophetically and what will happen in the future. To calm the hearts of the people in Thessalonica, because they were really upset. Because they thought, hey man, we are living in the tribulation period. What's going to happen to us when the Lord promised that we would be taken to heaven? You see? It's a real discouragement when you think, what happened to the Bible? Is the Bible wrong? Never. The Bible is always accurate in what it says and what it teaches. You see, the believers in Thessalonica were not only instantly shaken by this teaching, but they continued deeply to be troubled by those that were voicing, you know, their opinions. And it was the wrong opinion. That's why we have to really be careful who we listen to, because there are many voices in the world, and there are many, you know, real weird voices speaking out. That's why we stick to the Bible. We stick to the Word of God. That's why we study line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we can know what is the Lord saying. Not what I'm saying or you're saying, but what is God saying through His Word. Because if it is inspired and it does have revelation and inspiration, surely I can trust the Bible 100%. Because the prophets of the past have spoken already. And today God's speaking through His Holy Spirit. It's amazing when you read and you study what He says here. Let's begin by reading chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 here, where here is the correction to the error that is going on. He says, "Now, brethren," now notice that his audience is not the non-believers. His audience that he's actually speaking to or directing himself to are those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit. These are Christians just like you and I. So he's sitting there with these Christians and he's writing this letter to them saying, "Now listen, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." Paul now is doing what? He said, now you guys remember in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in my first letter, in verses 13 through 18, I told you that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but God appointed a day where the church is going to be taken to heaven. You see, he's educating them. He's letting them know what was going to happen. And yet even though he taught them, just like I'm teaching you, you know, these people came along and began to stir up the people, and the teaching that was given by Paul, it actually fell to the ground, and people started having unbelief and believing the lie rather than the truth that was given to them. Why? Because they didn't stick to the Word of God. They didn't stick to the Word of God. And that will happen to you, that will happen to me, the moment we move out of the Word of God and we start believing some person. There's no way that any one of us can set up a date and say, now on September the 15th, 2006, Jesus will come. You can't say that. No man knows the day or the hour. But God has given us signs when he's going to come. And that's what he does in Matthew 24, in Matthew 25, in Mark 13, Luke 21. Going back into the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Joel. You see? He gives us the signs. Things that are going to happen not only in their time, in the past, present, but in the future. They speak loud and clear. Think about this. Just in the first coming of Jesus Christ, 500 prophecies were given. In his first coming, he fulfilled over 300 himself. Over 300. And the next 200 are going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. And if we are truly the last generation before the Lord comes, and if the Lord truly is returning soon, because of the birth pangs and because of the intensity that's going on today in the world with Al-Qaeda and, you know, terrorism and earthquakes and famines and tidal waves and all these things. And then the Bible says in the book of Revelation, we just finished it, Revelation chapter 6 through 18, are the last 7 years of world history, and he says that the stars of the heavens will fall. Now they're talking about meteorites, asteroids. And Revelation talks about that. The fall to the earth. The earth's going to be shaken. And then it talks about the islands and the mountains being shifted. And in one earthquake, they're shifted and they're shaken so bad that in the second earthquake, no island or mountain is found on the earth during the 7-year tribulation period. But remember one thing. The church will not be here. The true church. We won't be here. God has not appointed you to wrath. You see, that's what gives me so much peace and joy, and the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the Word of God in boldness, because I am a child of the light. I am a Christian. And God is not trying to get even with you or with me or with the world. No, the world is going to be in wrath. Why? Because they have disobeyed God and they have rejected His love and grace and mercy. God has given the world 2,000 years to repent for the New Testament time. You see? People won't be able to say, oh, you never gave me a chance, God. I never had an opportunity. No, you can't say nothing. He gave more than a chance. He spoke loud and clear through nature. Spoke loud and clear that he's in control of the whole system. And yet Paul here is trying to make sure that his voice is clearly heard. You guys, remember that when I was with you concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, and He reminds them, what's the gathering together unto Himself? The rapture of the church. Jesus is going to take us home. Then watch this. This is so cool. Verse 2. The problem. Not to be so soon or quickly shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. If you have a pencil or, you know, have a pen, make a little correction in the Greek here. It's not the day of Christ, it's the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. It's speaking in reference to the tribulation period. The day of Christ is the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. Don't get it confused. This is a translator's error here. The day of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The day of the Lord. And what's interesting about this here is that here, Paul is writing to them because of the letter that was written, and those people were actually lying to the people, and the people had stress, anxiety was being built up in them. And they were literally out of control, you know, and stressed out. And great anxiety. Because they thought, man, we're done. If we're here for the last 7 years of world history, we know what's going to happen. And we're going to be in trouble. You don't want to be here for the last 7 years of world history. Now, this brings up another point. Because you say you keep talking about these 7 years. Prophetically speaking, I told you the whole eschatology thing. There's 7,000 years that have to be fulfilled in prophecy. 7,000 years. And on the eighth day, or the 8,000 year, what happens? God creates a new heaven and a new earth. It starts out in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 through chapter 11, where we have in 11 chapters of the Bible, prophetically speaking, 2,000 years are fulfilled if we believe there are 365 days in a year, 24 hours, 7 days a week. And according to the Chaldean calendar, 360 days. Okay? So it's important we understand that. So if it is 2,000 years, Genesis 1 through 11, then from chapter 12 of Genesis through chapter 50, there's only 350 years from chapter 12 to 50. But if we go from chapter 12 of Genesis and we go through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we come to Judges and Ruth, you see, and then we go to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and we move all the way through Psalms, Proverbs, and all the way through until we come to the end of the book of Malachi. And then from Malachi all the way through the book of Matthew, there's 400 years of silence. God didn't speak. No prophet. Quietness. During the 400 years of silence, the Roman Empire, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, were in power. Okay? But what's interesting is that from Genesis chapter 12 to Malachi, the last chapter, 4, and move across to the 400 years into Matthew chapter 1, there's another 2,000 years that have come to pass. That's 4,000 years, historically. 4,000 years. And then from Matthew chapter 1, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming of Christ, His birth, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which means He first coming came and He lived how long here? 33 years. He died on the cross and then He went back to heaven after 3 days. And then in 3 days He resurrected and He was here for the 40 days. Okay, and then in 40 days, what happened? Then He went back to heaven. Okay, and then the second coming will come. But from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming, historically there's supposed to be 2,000 years that have to be fulfilled. How long has it been since the first coming of Christ? Almost 2,000 years. according to the Hebrew, the Jewish calendar. So what happens? That's 6,000 years. Okay? Now, in numerology, it's very interesting. Numbers really count in the Bible. Number one is the number of what? United. Number two is the number of two witnesses. Is the word for witness. Two are gathered in my name, I will be there. Number three is the Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Number four speaks of the four corners of the earth in Scripture, or north, south, east, and west. Number five is the number of grace. Number six is the number of imperfection. Man was made on the sixth day, and what? And man is imperfect. Number seven is the number of perfection. And number eight is the number of new beginnings, Christos. Number 12, the number of governments. Number 13, Satan. Number 39, mercy. Number 40, judgment. Now, let me return back here. 6,000 years have to be fulfilled, but there's a problem, a big problem. You see where at? It starts in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Because Daniel, go there for a second. Daniel chapter 9. Let me show you. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was an old man at this particular time, and he made himself always available to God, and the Lord would always speak to him and use him. And at this particular time in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is sitting there, and he's praying, just praying. It's a time of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, a man of the word, a man of faith, and he was a man of his times. Because as he is praying and repenting for the people and praying for God to forgive the people, all of a sudden, historically, God sends Gabriel, the angel, at the time of prayer and says, Daniel, man, it's so good to see you. And guess what, Daniel? Your prayers have been heard, and that's why I'm here. Here I am. And I'm here sent by God to let you know that God is going to speak to you. But Daniel didn't know what he was going to say to him. Let's read what he said to him. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. And now while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about at the time of the evening offering. Now, where is Gabriel seen again in the Bible, in the New Testament? At the birth of Jesus Christ. When he comes to Mary, and when it comes to Joseph. Interesting. There are three. There, Michael is the angel of God, and Gabriel is the actual angel of Jesus Christ. And they say that at one time, Lucifer, Satan, was the angel to the Holy Spirit, the triunity. Satan fell. Okay? Watch this. Verse 22. It says, and he informed me, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give to you skill to understand. Notice. And at the beginning of your supplication and command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel was praying like we are tonight and saying, Lord, how long and what's going to happen? And Lord, use my life to speak out. And God said, hey, Daniel wants to be used. Daniel's praying. I'm going to use Daniel. You can be a Daniel tonight if you really want to open your heart to God. Because God is speaking in the last days. He's not going to give you a whole new revelation, but he's going to speak your heart right out of the Word of God. Can you imagine how Daniel must have felt? Wow, he's going to tell me something. What is he going to tell me? I want to know. Well, let me tell what he told him. Verse 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city. Who's the people? The Jews. What city? Jerusalem. Okay? To finish the transgression or the rebellion, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation or atonement for sin and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And remember, in the Old Testament, they kill lambs, goats, turtle doves when they sin. What is he talking about? God says, I'm going to do a new work. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to take care of sin. Which means what? Jesus Christ was going to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Okay, he's informing him what's going to happen. Watch this. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. Now remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29, and 30, Moses spoke to the people through God, and he said in the first 14 verses of chapter 28, if you obey me and you do what I say, I'll bless you. And then in chapter 28, verse 15, through chapter 29, in chapter 30, he said, if you don't obey me, then all these cursings will come against you. And then he said this, if you obey me, you'll be the head and you'll lead the world. Christ called the Jews in the Old Testament to become a light like the church to do what? To take the message of repentance to the Gentiles, but they failed. What do? They begin to worship the God of the Gentiles, and that was what? Idolatry. So what did God do? God said, because you neglected my commandments, you didn't keep my Sabbath days, and you stole from me 490 years, you're going to have to pay it back. He said, really? Oh, yeah. Remember when they went into captivity? They went into captivity to what? For 70 years into Babylon. That's where Daniel is now. 70 years. So when he says here in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, it will be what? 70 weeks. And what else? And 62 weeks. I am so glad he put that in there. You know why? Because when he says from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, you know when that started? It started in the book of Nehemiah. Mark this. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Remember, Nehemiah was born in captivity. He was born in Persia. 160 years already had passed that the people of God had returned from Babylon into back to Jerusalem. 55,000 returned according to the book of Haggai. And the walls were torn down. The walls were messed up. They were being oppressed by Tobias, Sambalat, and the Arabs. And Nehemiah prayed to God for 4 months after he heard his brother's report that the people were really oppressed. And he prayed and didn't tell anybody anything. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He's the one that ate vegetables and meat and tasted the wine. And if it was poison for the king, he would be the one to die, not the king. He was his guinea pig. That was his job. Hazardous job to have. So after 4 months of hearing the report and praying and fasting and ripping his clothes and just mourning, one day he happened to come to the king's court, and the king noticed that Nehemiah was kind of, you know, sad. And he said, Nehemiah, what is your problem? Why are you sad? You know, the king told him, hey, is there something up his sleeve? Is he trying to set up a plot here on me? But the Bible says that God spoke to the king, and Nehemiah said, oh, king, the reason I'm so upset and so bummed down is because of the report that I've heard about my people. I've never been there. I was born here. And the king said, well, what do you want? He says, I would like to have permission to go back and rebuild the walls and see what's up. And it says, if you read on, that the king was touched by God. And he says, I'll give you the finances. I'll give you the donkeys. I'll give you the men. And then I want you to go. And Nehemiah went for 12 years. 12 years he was gone. Because God gave permission. But this is the key. The permission was given here in Daniel, the prophecy. The permission was fulfilled on March 14, 445 B.C., by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, in Nehemiah chapter 2. Guess what? From Nehemiah chapter 2 to the end of the book of Malachi, okay, is 49 years. 49 years. And the 400 years of silence. Now, watch this. 70 weeks is what? You multiply it. 7 times 70 is what? 490 years. And God said what? You're going to pay it back. Check this out. And he said, there shall be 62 weeks, 70 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks, you multiply that by 7 is what? 483 years. But you said 490. That's what I said. Why? Because the 1 week that is taken out is the last 7 years of world history. Listen, the 483 years were fulfilled from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, until Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus entered the city, the Messiah, remember, entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and they had palm branches. They spread them all out, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now. On April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years were fulfilled, prophetically speaking, according to the word of God. Daniel told us the whole thing, even before it happened. Watch this. This is so cool. Again, the street shall be built again, and the wall, speaking of who? Jerusalem. Even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, 400, okay, here it is. 62 weeks is 434 years. What's going to happen? Messiah shall be cut off. Shall be cut off. What do you mean cut off? He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. What happens? Look. But not for himself. In the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? That happened in 70 AD when Titus the Roman came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Imagine that. Right after Jesus died, 40 years later, he came and destroyed it, just like the Bible says. And then what? Watch this. Here's the key verse. Verse 27. He says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's that 1 week of 400. And remember, 483 years plus 7, that's 490. Who's he? The Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 7 years that are missing. Okay, let me make it a little more clearer. If we are living almost close to 6,000 years, the 6,000 years cannot close until what? Until the last 7 years are fulfilled. Okay? So what is the next event in God's prophetical calendar? You've heard me say it many times. It's not an earthquake. It's not a famine. It's not a hurricane. It's what? Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 have to be fulfilled. Why? Because God is dealing with Israel. They're God's people. In Ezekiel 36, what happens? We see Israel, after being dispersed all over the world, God says to Ezekiel that in the future, Israel would come back to life. Those skeletons, those bones that were in the desert, would rise up and God would put flesh back on them. on March 14, 1948, after 2,000 years, Israel got the land back in Palestine, and they went back. And today, they are there to stay, never to be given up again. That's why the Palestinian problem with the Jews will never be solved until the Antichrist comes. Nobody will be able to solve it. Until the Antichrist comes, that's when it's going to be solved. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because if there are 6,000 years to be fulfilled, and the last 7 years are actually held up, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is what? World War III. We already had two world wars, plus Korea, Vietnam, now Iraq, twice. But what's going to happen in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is when the Muslim nations of the world, what's our problem today? The major problem in the world, Al-Qaeda, radical Muslims. What are they doing? We are, United States of America is the Satan. They want to destroy us. They want everybody in the world to be Muslim. That's what they say. So guess what? When you read the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39, every one of those nations that are coming with Gog or Magog, the area of the Soviet Union, they're coming from the north. He tells you, God would put hooks and pull them at the right time to come and invade Israel. He says, when their walls are down and they're ready, the place has been, what, with many people there. They're going to come and say, you know what, let's go get Israel. And they're coming. Every one of those nations are Muslim nations today. Interesting. And guess what? God steps in. And God wipes out 5/6 of that army coming against Israel. God will stand up for them. And there will be bodies everywhere. They'll take the Jews will win, and they'll take the weapons of their enemy, and they'll use them for 7 years for fuel. But it will take 7 months by professional barriers. You can read it. To put markers next to the bones because of the contamination that is there, probably through nuclear weapons that are going to be used. They didn't know that at that time. We know that today. And then what? And then, either before this war or after the war, the rapture of the church will take place. Why? Because that will be the beginning when the Antichrist will make his appearance. He cannot do it until the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the way. You say, what do you mean? Paul tells us. Let's look just for a second. Go back to Thessalonians. Too much tonight, okay? So just trying to go as slow as I can. Okay, chapter 2, verse 3. Remember he says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who's he talking about? The Antichrist. There's going to be a great apostasy. The word apostasy here in the Greek is the word apostasia. Two meanings. It means someone that falls away from the Lord. Or it means a departure. It can be a departure from religion, a departure from Christ. If it is true, because we see this, in the last days before Christ comes again, you know, there's going to be a great apostasy coming where people are going to fall away from the church, away from Christ. And then what's going to happen? By falling away on this apostasy, they're going to openly what? Receive the Antichrist. Why? Because as they fall away and the rapture comes, the apostates will never make it into heaven. It's only the true believers. Those in the church. And you say, well, what is restraining today the Antichrist from coming? One thing. Real simple. Paul will tell us next week. It's the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ in every believer. That's it. As long as we are here, no tribulation. But let me say this, when we're gone, the last 7 years of world history will come to an end. If you don't believe me, read. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, what's there? The church of Jesus Christ, the seven churches, right? In chapter 4 and 5, what's there? That's called the church age. In chapter 4 and 5, where is the church? In heaven or in the earth? Not in earth, in heaven. John saw a door open, and he was taken up to heaven. Metatauta in the Greek, they're the same word. He was taken up. And he entered into heaven, and the first thing he saw was the throne of God. In chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven, worshiping, singing. Read it. A multitude he saw there with the Lamb of God, worshiping. But in chapter 6, what's the first thing we see? The Antichrist riding on a white horse, coming into the world. And from chapter 6 through chapter 18 of Revelation, those are the last 7 years of world history. And if you really want to see what's going to happen, it is scary when you read those chapters. It is hell on earth. That God has not appointed you or me unto wrath, the Bible says that. And that's why Paul was upset with these people. They were saying, oh no, the church is going to go into the tribulation period. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're pre-rapture. We're pre-tribulation. You see? God has that appointed wrath. Yes, we are going to see a great apostasy. We're already seeing it. We say, what do you mean? Well, look what happened to England and Scotland and Wales and all that area from the 1800s to now, where only 2% believe in Jesus Christ. And in America tonight, what? Sunday night churches are closing down their doors. What happened in England? Today you can go to England and you can go to one of those happening churches years ago where they had 6,000-10,000 people in the church. Today you'll find, if you're lucky, 25 people on Sunday morning service. And most of the Muslims are buying the churches and making their temples out of that. It's pretty heavy when you look at that. Pakistanians, Indians, I mean, they're making their Muslims, oh, I mean, it's incredible. In England, when you go, it's just shocking. And it's happened to America too. Why? Buddhist temples, Muslim temples, I mean, New Age, whatever. I mean, there's so many things that are happening. Why? And when America or any nation begins, like Israel, to worship other gods and we start losing our light, then what happens? The wrath of God has to come, the judgment of God. God's not going to put up with it. Today I was kind of blown away because in almost every second, I was listening to secular stations and they were saying prayers and stuff like that. How can they pray when the Bible says that God does not hear the prayer of an unrighteous man? He only hears the righteous. And who are the righteous? Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit. There's only one prayer God hears in the sinner that repents before God to come to Christ. But the other prayers, where are they going? Nowhere. Only the righteous can pray and make a difference. And the best thing that we can do as a church is to pray for these people. Oh yeah, they need water, they need food, they need shelter, they need a lot, but they need Jesus Christ most important in their souls. That's the most important thing that people need today. In America, in the world. Too many times organizations will go out and they'll feed people and give them water and shelter and they don't have nothing to give to them of Jesus Christ. And that's great, but there's no impact. But what's cool about organizations like Samaritan Purse and others, when they go in and they feed and give water and shelter, the gospel's preached, given fully and completely, and great results come from that. Very important that we understand. When you hear people talk about God, I ask the question, what God are you talking about? Because the God of heaven, the holy God, hears holy people. We are his people. And that's why Paul makes such a big stink about this, because the people in that day were doing the same thing we're doing today. Lying to the people, cheating the people, being deceptive and trying to take them away from being encouraged to discourage them and saying, you know what, you're going to go into the wrath of God, and God has not appointed you or me or any Christian for wrath, but to be with him in heaven. And yet there is a day of apostasy coming. We'll talk about this next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies, and Lord, so much to consume, so much to think about, Lord God. We pray that your Holy Spirit, oh God, would just really continue to move in us, to work through us, Father. And Lord, I pray for these beautiful people that are here tonight, Lord God, and those watching over the internet, Lord God. And Father, we do pray for all those people that are on top of the roofs, on bridges, Father. And Lord, those even that have died when their families hear about it, Father, that they would turn to you for help, Lord. Father, send the church there, send Christians there, Father, to minister, Father, to give hope to them. And Lord God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray, Father, for Samaritan Purse, that you just really bless it, and that Franklin would be able to give so much, Father, to the people, including the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight, if there would be anyone here tonight that is visiting with us or have been here before, young people, old people, Father, whoever it is, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not here by coincidence, but he brought you here because of his love and grace and mercies. And if you want to repent, you want to turn from your sins, you want to have a new life, you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash you from all your sins and not be guilty, then you need to repent, and you need to come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll write your name in the book of life, and tonight by faith he'll give you eternal life, that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. That's what he promises in his word. We're going to worship. As we worship, if you want to receive Christ, get up out of your seats and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you right here by the staircase. Those of you that have come, I want you to publicly confess with me and pray with me this prayer, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood from all my sins. I receive you by faith as my Lord. And I ask you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.